Well, good evening. Welcome to Kingfisher Live at 5 Bible Study. My name's Paul. I'm one of the leaders here at Kingfisher Church. Great that you're able to join us online as we continue to go through Malachi. Before we get into it, just some notices, really, of what's coming up. So next Sunday, we don't have our Live at 5 because we've got our carol service, outdoor carol service, 4 o'clock. If you haven't booked already, please do that online. Something that I've neglected to mention in previous weeks, I think I mentioned it last week. Normally in the description below this video, there's a link to a song to spend some time reflecting after we've done the Bible study. There is another song that's there for this evening. It's a song called Your Name by Paul Baloche. Because we're in the Advent season, we've gone for the Christmas version of that song. So once you finish the Bible study, do just click on the description and you can find a link to the song if you'd like to look at that after. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is not distant, or that you are a God who does not want us to be distant. And so we pray that we would have open ears and eyes and hearts as we come to read your word now, or that you would do your good work in us, and that we would be drawn close to you, that we would see you for who you are, and grow in a trusting and living faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So, there's this man, and he's standing in front of an open fire. And he takes his arm and he plunges it into the midst of the fire. And very quickly, those nerve endings send signals to his brain. And it starts with a grimace, and it's not long before he's screaming in agony. But he doesn't remove his hand from the fire. Now, instead, what he does is he takes a blanket that's near him and he wraps it round his arm and he keeps it held in the fire. Now, it's not long before that blanket catches fire and his arm is engulfed in the flame. The pain intensifies, and yet still he keeps his arm in the fire. Now he reaches out for a thicker blanket and wraps that round the arm as he keeps holding it in the fire. Again, as time goes on, that blanket catches a light. His arm is completely engulfed. The pain is excruciating. What should he do? What should he do? What should he have done? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? We'd say, well, you need to take your arm out of the fire. The reason you're feeling pain is because it's a sign, it's a good sign. Your body's telling you that you're doing damage to yourself. Remove it from the fire. You're not meant to just try and dull the pain somehow by wrapping something around it. You should have taken your arm out the fire to begin with. And now, if you're wondering what to do, now's not too late. Just take your arm out the fire. It's obvious, isn't it? And yet, as we will see in this passage from Malachi, it's all too easy to be blind to that which is obvious. Now, we're in the book of Malachi. Perhaps this is the first time you've joined us. Perhaps you're one of the faithful few who's going through this book. Let's just go for a quick reminder of what we've been looking at in Malachi. So in Malachi, we've talked about, let's move on to the problem in Malachi. We've talked about this kind of formula in some ways, the dashed hopes leading to a distorted view of God, discouragement and disobedience. The people have come back into the land. They've been out in exile. God has brought them back. They're expecting all these wonderful promises to be fulfilled. They've not seen it fulfilled in the way that they'd hoped. These dashed hopes have led to this distorted view of God, and the result has been discouragement and disobedience. Now, why should we follow God? It doesn't pay to follow God. Let's just get on with trying to make things work ourselves. And so what happens is we get a series of what we've called disputes in the book of Malachi. As this message is given to the people, telling them where their view is wrong, where it's distorted. And the purpose is to renew our vision of God so that this distorted view of God is corrected, that we have a true view of God, and that this revelation that is given to us will result in hope, a steadfast and certain hope in the unchanging characteristic of who God is, of his mercies, of his goodness. We'd have hope, and it would lead to faithful obedience. And that is where we are in Malachi. And this evening, we are looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. So we're going to read that now. Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. Do follow along with me. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you were robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So, this evening we're into the fifth dispute, as the people doubt the provision of God, and we are called to see the God who provides. Have a look with me at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And we're to see here that the Lord, he is the place of security. He is the sustainer. It is his unchanging nature, the faithfulness to his promises. That is the reason why the nation here, the people described descendants of Jacob, why they are not destroyed. That language of being descendants of Jacob, I think, harkens back to chapter 1, verse 2. You may recall in chapter 1, we have the kind of this, it's a bit like a social experiment, that question of, is it nature, is it nurture? And the people are set before them, these two nations. So the people are questioning, well, does God really love us? And God says, well, consider Jacob and Esau, so the people of Jacob, the Israelites, the people of Esau, the Edomites. And Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, you've got this nature or nurture. And the only difference between the two, ultimately, is the unchanging, faithful covenant love that God has shown to Jacob. Jacob, I have loved. And that is the reason why Jacob has not been wiped out, why the people of Israel have not been destroyed. Now, the Edomites, their brothers, so to speak, now they've been invaded. They're kind of in a similar position of coming back from exile, and God saying it's not going to happen. Now, the reason why Jacob still stands, the only reason, is because of the Lord's faithful covenant love. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. In Jacob's history, the history of Israel in the Old Testament is marked by this covenant and faithfulness of a continued turning away from the Lord. And when we look at some of the things that happen, we could perhaps summarize it like this. Their unfaithfulness is marked by the fact that the people of Israel seek to secure the covenant blessings of God aside from God. They seek to secure the covenant blessings of God aside from God. So when you think about it, some of the things that were happening, the alliances that they were making with foreign pagan nations that worshipped other gods that God told them they weren't meant to. Now, the worship of foreign gods of Baal, of Ashtoreth, these fertility gods. Now, this was all a way, a means of people trying to establish their own security. If we make these alliances with these other nations, then we'll be strong. If we're worshipping these fertility gods, then we're going to get good crops. Then we're going to have more sons and more daughters. We'll become a stronger nation. It was all about this desire to secure the blessings of the covenant, but it was doing so aside from the Lord. And so God calls the people here in latter half of verse 7, return to me. Return to me and I will return to you. Stop putting your trust in these other things. Put your trust in me. I am the one who's the sustainer and the provider. I am the reason why you are still here today. It is not because of the alliances that you made. It's not because of the other gods that you've worshipped. It's not because of your own strength or your own ingenuity. It's me. And so turn to me. Return to me and I will return to you. The language here very much of Deuteronomy 30. We're going to come back to that passage in a bit, but calling these people back to covenant faithfulness. And that there's this guarantee that if you return to me, I will return to you. I will return to you because the Lord, he doesn't change. There's not a change that needs to occur within God. It's not that people turn to God and God suddenly, I'm ing and ahhing, well, you know, I might if the mood so takes me, if you catch me on a good day, there's a guaranteed promise. If you return to me, I will return to you. I will return in bringing these covenant blessings because I do not change. This call to stop seeking security in other things, to wholeheartedly turn to the Lord in whom is the security. God is the means of security. He is the sustainer. Let's just pause here for a minute before we go through the rest of the passage, because this lays an important foundation for us. That the Lord is our security. The Lord is our sustainer. And that is something that we need to keep at the forefront of our minds. This last week, we had the news about the coronavirus vaccine. You probably saw on the news all this big hubbub. Celebration in many ways of people being vaccinated against the coronavirus. And it is something for us to be thankful for. It is something for us to be thankful for, but we do need to guard our hearts in it. We need to guard our hearts and be careful, because we can so easily go down this route of thinking because of our ingenuity as human beings, because of our resourcefulness. Now, we've done it. We've defeated the coronavirus. Now we're in very early stages. But we could easily get caught up with that thought and with that mindset. I'm just watching some of the news programs this week. The celebration that was around it, a whole news program just going around different parts of the country, speaking to people who've been vaccinated, as though this celebration of human ingenuity. And God has gifted many people. But we need to remember where our security is found, where it is rooted. That the Lord is our security. Now, he is the one who is our sustainer. The reason why the church still exists today, the covenant community of God's people still exists, is because the Lord has sustained us. That is the only reason. It is not down to us. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of death will not prevail against it. The reason why the human population, the humanity still exists today is because God has sustained and he's kept us. Now, there's so much focus on the coronavirus at this point in time, understandably so. But there are so many different viruses and plagues that could have wiped us out over the centuries, and asteroids that could have blown us apart. And we've been kept from so many things that we're not even aware of. Now, how many things throughout the day does God keep and protect you from that you're not even aware of issues and that are dangers? It's not down to our ingenuity and down to our resources. So we need to keep this at the forefront of our mind, that it is the Lord. It is the Lord who sustains us, who protects us. Because when we start down that route are thinking that it's down to us, down to our ingenuity, what we end up doing is we start compromising with God's way, the thing that God calls us to. And we make those compromises because we're focusing on what we need to do to fix a problem. And we're going to see how this plays out here in Malachi, how it plays out in our own lives. So as a foundation, we need to keep at the forefront of our minds the Lord. He is our sustainer. He is our security. All right, let's have a look at the latter half of verse 7 then. Return to me, the Lord says, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Now the people ask, how are we to return? It's as though the people here, they're not aware of what it is that they need to repent from. There's not any obvious gross sin that's in front of them. You might be thinking, it's not like we're worshipping foreign gods. We're worshipping the Lord at his temple. What is it that we need to repent of? How are we to return? We get the answer then in verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Now you're to return by stopping robbing me. Now if people ask, how are we robbing you? Probably this dual sense of not understanding it in what way they might be robbing God. But also, how can a mortal, how can a finite being of the dust rob the immortal creator over all things, the one to whom everything belongs, even as I'm sure you're watching this, Rich, you like to remind us, even the insects belong to the Lord. How can a mortal being rob the creator? Well, we get that answer at the end of verse 8. This failure to give God what was due to him, you rob me in tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings, let's bring something up. Tithes. So, Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain or from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is most holy to the Lord. So the land that God had brought his people in, was a land that belonged to the Lord, and a tenth of everything in it then was to be given back to the Lord. That was a tithe. Now, there are different types of tithes. You can read of some of the different types of tithes in Deuteronomy 14. So you had tithes that were there to support the Levites. You had tithes that were there to support the poor. There was even this tithe. It seems like a pretty cool tithe where God tells the people, you're to spend this money, if you're not able to take the produce, to have this slap-up meal in the Lord's presence. It's a tithe for a celebration. And so there's these different sort of tithes that are going on. In Nehemiah 13, we read of this. So Nehemiah has been away from Jerusalem for a period of time. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites, this was through tithes, had not been given to them, and that all of the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together, stationed them at their posts. All Judah's brought the tithes, here we go, of grain, new wine and olive oil into the storeroom. So in Nehemiah, tithes weren't being paid. It meant the Levites couldn't do their work. They were having to go out and get a job, of like manual labor or something, so that they could survive. So that the job that they were called to in ministering before the Lord was being neglected. Now, this may have been the incident that Malachi is referring to here. It may have been another incident. A lot of it depends exactly on when you date Malachi, although both Malachi and Nehemiah are from a similar period of history. And it wouldn't be surprising if the same incident was happening more than once, but it's certainly, if it's not this situation, it's something similar to it. Whatever the situation, though, we see in verse 10, the people are withholding something back. So God tells the people there to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So the issue is something is being withheld. There may be some tithe that is being paid, but people are withholding something back. The result then, verse 9, you are under a curse, your whole nation because you were robbing me. I think we touched on this before. We said that Deuteronomy 28 to 30, I found it so key in understanding the Old Testament prophets. Now, when you are reading scripture, especially the Old Testament, and you come across language of cursing and blessing as well, go back, especially if you're reading the prophets, to Deuteronomy 28 and 30, because that really lays out what God is saying is going to happen to the people as they're brought into the land. If they obey him, it's going to go well. If they disobey him, it's not going to go well. And Deuteronomy 28 says this. Deuteronomy 28, 38 to 40. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. Just notice here as well, compare this with verses 11 and 12. In 11 and 12, God's saying he's going to restore the fortunes of his people. So you will plant vineyards, you will cultivate them, but you will not drink wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over your trees and the crop of your land. And so we see here in Deuteronomy 28, God forewarns his people what's going to happen if they turn away from him. Those words in Deuteronomy summarize really this message of when you come into the land, if you obey me, it's going to go well with you. If you turn away from me, if you start following the ways of the wicked nations that I'm driving out, it's not going to go well with you. Or these curses are going to come on you. Now, they're a sign that you need to return and come back to me. And we've seen this pattern that we've been saying in Malachi, that people have come back into the land. They've not seen or experienced what they'd hoped to experience. Their dashed hopes have led to this distorted view of God. And this distorted view of God has led these people to discouragement and disobedience. And as a result, they are experiencing these covenant curses. In this instance, and we can draw it together from what's written here in Deuteronomy and what's said here in verses 10 through to 12. One of the things that people were experienced were ruined harvests. And how is it that the people respond to this? When they experience this covenant curse? Well, instead of turning back to the Lord, because that is what they've been called to do, so they're not doing this at the moment. Instead of turning to the Lord, what they end up doing is they cut back on their covenant obligations. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? When you think about it, there's been a bad harvest. There's a lack of food. And so they're cutting back on their covenant obligations. We're not going to give the full tithe. We need these resources to fix this problem. We've got a bad harvest. That is a problem that we're going to fix. It sort of makes sense. But the reality is, it is like sticking your hand in a fire. And when you feel the pain, you just find something to wrap around it, to kind of dull that pain, to keep your hand in the fire and continue to fix this problem your way. The covenant curse, this pain that they're experiencing, should have been an indicator. You know, you need to pull your hand back. You need to turn back to the Lord. Instead, the people turn to their own method of establishing their own security. It is repeating the history of Israel. Back to verse 7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees. And that is easy for us to do too. It's easy for us to do when we face these things that are meant to drive us to God. They can easily just drive us to distraction. Well, let's just flip that round another way. Sometimes the things that are driving us to distraction actually are meant to be driving us to God. But we let them drive us to distraction. And we'll see why in a minute. How are we to respond in this situation? Well, we see in verse 10. This command, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. So fulfill your covenant obligations. Turn to the Lord, fulfill your covenant obligations and trust him to deal with everything else. To fix that issue. That's why he says, trust me, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be enough room to store it. So, and all these issues that they're facing here, verse 11, I'm going to prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, back to the blessings of the covenant, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God's call to his people is return to me, have faith in me, trust me, and you trust me by fulfilling your covenant obligations, that which I've called you to. And trust me to deal with these issues that you're facing, these things that are causing you to be distracted. Don't let your desire for security drive you to disobedience. Instead, direct your desire for security to feed a trusting faith in the faithful God. If we're going to summarize the message, we can put it like that. Don't let your desire for security drive you to disobedience, but direct your desire for security to feed a trusting faith in a faithful God. That's what God is calling his people to. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this. I will provide for you what you need. Very briefly then, just a question that may come from this. What does it mean to test God in this context? God here is inviting his people to test him. But generally, we would consider testing God a negative thing. As scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quotes it to Satan when he's being tested in the wilderness. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Let's have a look. So that is from Deuteronomy 6:16. And there it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. So Massa, that is in Exodus 17. Come on to that. So Exodus 17, we've got the people, they've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've been grumbling now against Moses as they've come out. They've been rescued because of bitter water. Exodus 15:24. They grumble, they complain. Then they grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron because they thought they had better food in Egypt. Oh, we may have been slaves, but at least when we were chained up, we had pots of meat that we could enjoy. But now, you know, we've been brought out to starve in this wilderness. We've been better off in slavery. Exodus 16:2. And then they come to this place, Massa, and they quarrel because there's a lack of water. And here, if you have a look, Exodus 17 in verse 7, it says that they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And in verse 2, Moses describes their quarreling with him as putting the Lord to the test. These people quarreling and grumbling against Moses, this leader, and they're complaining against him, really reveals this lack of trust in God. Now they're blaming Moses for their plight. Now, he's not providing for them. They're really looking to him to provide. It's a sign that they're not looking to God. And they test God. Is the Lord really among us or not? Now, this is what we want. Why isn't God doing it? Why isn't he fulfilling it in the way that we expect him to? And to test God in this context, it's to disregard the Lord as someone who's trustworthy. It's kind of to make him into some sort of useless slave. As viewing God as a sort of a baldric figure to come from Blackadder. And that's kind of how these people were treating God, it seems. Like, why isn't God got us water? We want water. Questioning God's love, his faithfulness, his ability. That's a context of testing in Massa. Now, in Malachi, test me in this. This comes from the Lord. It comes from his initiative. God is calling the people, put me to the test. Perhaps not put me to the test. Test me in this. And to test the Lord here means more something along the lines of trust me, have faith in me, and I will prove myself to be faithful. See, it actually becomes a test for us. Are we going to put our faith in God? But it is important, I think, for us to also hold in tension as we read this passage. That words from Deuteronomy 6, of do not put the Lord your God to the test. Because there are some people who will use a passage like this and they will use it as a proof text for this sort of heavenly get rich scheme. Some people will use verses like this to teach a message that says, if you give to the Lord, he's going to bless you with lots of money. Now plant a seed and give to often their charity, their organization. And the Lord is going to bless you with great finances. The only thing that has been planted, the only seed that has been planted in those instances is a seed of deceit. Because really what is happening in those times, when this passage here is sold as a get-rich scheme for selling money, it is promoting money as the ultimate security. It's saying your security is found in finances. That's what you need. And God is just reduced to this means by which to provide that ultimate security. God does not get viewed as the ultimate security. God is not the security. God is not the sustainer. Finances and wealth is seen as the security and sustainer. And when a passage like this is preached in that way, it is putting God forwards as this slave figure who is just meeting our every need. Really, it is repeating the sin of the people at Massa. To test the Lord in that way is not what it means to test the Lord in Malachi. Now, Malachi here, this positive test is calling us to entrust ourselves to God on account of his faithfulness. Trust yourself to the Lord on account of his faithfulness. So in the last few minutes then, how are we going to apply this to ourselves? What's the message of this passage for us? Is it simply make sure that you give 10% to your local church? I'm hesitant in making that even an application. I think the Bible says a lot more on finances than that. Sometimes just tying it to a specific percentage isn't always helpful. But I don't want to minimize that challenge. If that is something that God is challenging you with today, if you've come to recognize that actually I've been putting my security in what I can gather for myself, and I need to be generous with what God has given me, like he's called me to, and to trust him as my ultimate provision, I don't want to minimize that challenge. Just make this about give 10% of your wage away as the application. I think we'll miss something here. The issue in Malachi is this attitude that is saying, I am released from my covenant obligation because I need to fix this situation. In Malachi, the people were saying, okay, I'm released. I'm holding back from my covenant obligation. They had a covenant obligation, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, to give this tithe to the Levites, to give these offerings. And they're saying, well, I'm freed from that. I can hold back on that because I need to fix this situation. I'm going to use those resources to fix this situation. How might that apply to us? Well, as we say, it could apply to the Christian who is not giving any financial support to the church. That might be a challenge. That might be an application. But it also applies to the Christian who gives generously to the church. You see, you can work in such a manner where the main thing becomes making money, even if it's money that you're giving away. But that becomes the main thing and the main focus, so that the obligations, the covenant obligations that we have to love and serve one another, to be a light to the world, kind of gets pushed to one side. So, well, that's not really my job. That's not my remit. I'm going to leave that thing for other Christians because my job and my role is to make the money, to give to the church, to do the ministry. Now, if that's your view, then are you making yourself into the sustainer, into the provider? The Lord is a sustainer. He is a provider. He is the security. Now, this comes as a challenge to us as a church. It could be so easy for us to get caught up in a fundraising mentality. So we're going to put aside all the things about loving and serving one another, loving God with our entire being and our neighbor as ourself. We're going to put that to one side. We're going to put gospel ministry to one side because we need to fix this problem. We need some funds. We need some finances, maybe for a building, maybe for this or for that. And it becomes so easy, you know, for each sermon to focus on finances, for each application to be about financial giving. Now, just because we're not there as Kingfisher Church doesn't mean that we shouldn't be guarding against it. And where is our security? Who are we looking to as our sustainer and our provider? But we can even move beyond finances. How about our time? Do we trust God with a provision of our time? The other week I had a lot on. It was a Wednesday. I was aware of the pressures I had to get stuff done. And I released myself from some of my covenant obligations. I was short with my kids that day. And it kind of becomes an excuse. I've got these things I need to do. I'm focusing on this. I'm doing good work. I'm doing gospel work. I'm serving the Lord. And so, of course, I'm free from these covenant obligations that I have to be loving and to be patient because I'm doing this. This is important. But it's the same thing as we read in Malachi. Graciously, that evening, the Lord revealed to me my sin. And I had that opportunity to repent and to recognize that I was taking upon myself. I was making myself the fixer of that problem rather than entrusting myself to the Lord. I didn't have the right view. The right view that God is a sustainer. God is a security. And graciously, the next day, really, I got a replay of that same situation. Time was tight and there were lots of distractions, but God in his goodness enabled me to see what mattered. And I freed myself, not from covenant obligations, but from the stress and strain of trying to fix everything, and just had to trust that to God. Now, you've called me to these covenant obligations and help me to be obedient in that. I'm going to trust everything else to you. And it all came together. It wasn't easy. There's an ongoing trust and dependence that I needed with God. See, when we find ourselves in stressful situations, I think it's easy for us to set aside what God has called us to do because our focus becomes on fixing that problem. What we need to do in those times is to see God as a security, see God as our sustainer. And then the pressure is off us. The pressure is off us to fix that problem. The pressure is off us to be the rescuer and the redeemer in that situation. And we can focus on obedience to Christ, fulfilling our covenant obligations, seeking God. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things. All these other things that we so often worry about and we stress about, they will be provided. Trust yourself to the Lord. Be seeking him. Be seeking that change and transformation by his Spirit within your life. When we see the provision of God, and we see God as the one who provides, and we're freed, and we can afford to live in costly obedience. And once again, Malachi invites us to look again carefully and to see the God of provision. Do not let your desire for security drive you to disobedience, but direct your desire for security to feed a trusting faith in a faithful God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful, that you have shown that you have proved it to us time and time again, or that you have proved it, and most ultimately, through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, the faithfulness to your covenant. as Jesus came to save and to rescue us. God, help us to see that, to keep that at the forefront of our minds, that our hope and our security is not to be in ourselves, but in you, in your covenant faithfulness, in Jesus himself. God, enable us to see this, especially at this Christmas time, as we're reminded of your faithfulness. Amen. So as I said, we're not here next week. We've got our outdoor carol service. Do have a listen to the song in the link below. And we'll be back again, hopefully on the 27th of December. See you then.